All right, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. There's 20 verses, I believe. And we're just going to draw a theme from this in a few minutes. But I want you to kind of see a few things. So to see these few things, we're going to have to read quite a bit of scripture here. So 1 Timothy chapter number 1, Paul writing to his protege, Timothy, chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Verse 12, and I thank Christ our Lord, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. My sermon today is just a simple question. Who are you? Who are you? If I asked, went around and I were to say, you know, introduce yourself, tell me about yourself. If I were to say, do it in 5 words or less, you ever think about, you know, what would you say? I hate, as an introvert's introvert, I hate those things where you have to be in those like icebreaker games. Tell us a little bit about yourself. I don't want to talk about myself. I hate those things. But how would you describe yourself? I think it's interesting if you get online. I think it's interesting how people introduce themselves. If you get on someone's Facebook page, Instagram, Twitter, I still call it Twitter, but whatever it is, you get on there, you know, everybody's kind of got their little home page, user page, and there'll be something on there. They'll pick a picture and say, this is me. For a long time, mine was a blobfish. If you've ever seen a blobfish, it was a blobfish. Or it was Adam West Batman holding a bomb. But anyway, then you write a little biographical sketch about yourself. And long time mine on Facebook said, I'm an idiot with a website. But that's my wife made me change it. Maybe you tag yourself in some pictures. You want everybody to know, I'm a fan of this team. I support this cause. I do this for a trade. Some time ago, and I know I've told this before, it's kind of like the last week I said, I feel like I just preached on this. Sometimes I use an illustration. I think I just used it. It may have been 5 years ago, but it feels like I just used it. When I was back in school, I can't remember what grade I was in, maybe fourth, fifth, sixth grade. We had a project we had to do, and we had to do a family tree thing. And luckily, I got to cheat because Lori had just done one. I think she was still in high school time. She had just done it. And so I got to copy all her work. Well, the thing that has always stuck with me in this is we're looking at this family tree, and it had the names and dates and different things on there. Was this one individual, and I can't remember who it was, but up the line there, a couple generations, all that said about this lady was that she liked to sew. She liked to sew. And that's always stuck with me because that's the only thing people wanted to remember about her. She liked to sew. That's the most interesting thing she did. I wonder if she really even liked to sew. But that's what I was thinking. Maybe she sewed to make ends meet. Maybe she did it because she had to make clothes for her kids, and that's just what she did. Maybe she had OCD, and doing the little repetitive stitches was therapeutic. I don't know. I just wonder, did she even really like this? I don't know. But I'm certain if you had hop in the time machine, go back there, if you were to introduce yourself to her, I don't think she'd say, "Hi, my name is so-and-so, and I like to sew." I don't know that that's what she would be remembered by. The reason why I'm asking this question, who are you, is because it is important. I don't want to get all psychological this morning, but how you see yourself affects how you live your life. It affects how you act. It affects the direction you take. If you see yourself as a loser, you're going to lack confidence. You're not going to take risks. If you see yourself as a born winner, well, you're going to be self-confident, probably arrogant, and you're going to take risks because you just know it's going to pay off. It's important to know who you are, but it's also important to be honest and correct in that assessment. You can think you're the world's greatest singer, but if you can't carry a tune in the bucket with the lid nailed shut, it's not rational. But you can get on TV and get embarrassed on one of these talent shows. You know, they'll gladly get you up there and make a fool of you. But who are you? Who are you? You might say, "Well, I'm a farmer. I'm a lawyer." You might tell me what your job is. Maybe it's a character trait. You say, "Well, I'm an introvert. I'm an extrovert. I'm happy-go-lucky. I'm sad and in the dumps all the time." I don't know. Maybe you tell me some accomplishment. I think of sports people on this. Sometimes you'll see these baseball players and things will like sign baseball cards and they'll sign their name and then underneath it they'll put, you know, Hall of Famer, three-time All-Star, something like that. They'll list some of their accolades down there. But the thing is, I don't know that any of those really tell us who we are. Now, I want us to look at this question, who are you, from a biblical standpoint. Not just tell me who you think you are. You could be wrong. But this one thing I know is that this book is right. And when we look at things through the light of the scripture, we see the truth. We see things as they really are. I chose our text because to me it's fascinating as you go through these verses how Paul describes himself. In verse number one, he says, I got to turn the page back for this one. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Well, what's an apostle? That's one that's been appointed. There's only a handful of apostles. They're not around anymore. Peter, James, John, the original 11, and Paul. This is an appointed messenger of Christ. In verse 12, he says that he's in the ministry, and so that's a vocational thing there, but that's how he identifies himself. He says, "God put me in the ministry." Verse 13, he says he used to be a blasphemer and a persecutor, but those things were now under the blood, that he had been saved from those things. In verse 15, he says that he is the chiefest of sinners. And I'm sure you could go through here and dissect a few more things, but Paul is telling a lot about himself if you really pay attention in this passage. There's a lot of little nuggets and clues where he's telling us who he thinks he is or who he's presenting himself as. And The thing is, though, I think it's interesting as you break all those down is I think you can tell Paul knew who he was in light of the truth of God's word. This wasn't just him projecting. I think he's honest, but I think he has a very true understanding of who he is. I believe it's vitally important that a believer knows who they are. It will give you confidence. It will give you purpose. It will guard you against the attacks of Satan that may come your way. Now, we may not all be like Paul. We may not be apostles. We may not be ministers. But careful study of the scripture, I think, will tell us who we are as believers in Christ. Now, I actually do want to address one thing in here before we get started, and this is why I'm trying to explain why I think this is important. In our text, Paul describes himself as a sinner when he says that Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There, verse number 15. By the way, that is biblically accurate. We are all sinners before God. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person born on this earth is born a sinner, is a sinner by action, is a sinner by thought, is a sinner by will, is a sinner condemned by God. We all fall short. And I hear this saying often, well, I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. Again, accurate statement. The problem is, I think we put the emphasis in the wrong place. The emphasis should not be on sinner. Okay? The emphasis should not be on sinner. It should be on saved by the grace of God. If you study out, by the way, how the word sinner is used in the New Testament, you'll find it rarely is applied to a believer. Because that's a past. We were sinners, but the grace of God intervened, and now we're something new. We are new creatures in Christ. And I believe it creates practical problems. If you say, well, I'm just a sinner, it's like saying, well, I'm just a loser. Well, I'm just a failure. You're linking yourself with a destructive self-identity, if you will. A few problems it causes. First, we grant ourselves liberty to live in sin because I'm just a sinner. It really sets the bar pretty low for how we act and how we live. If I can just say, well, that's just who I am. We're something greater when Christ enters our life. I think this handicaps the command to walk in the newness of life. It's saying I don't have to walk in the new life. I can still walk in the old life because I'm just a sinner. Second, it downplays the change that should happen in our lives because of Christ. Now, do I still sin as a Christian? Yes. But my identity is now something different. And I think that's what Paul is actually saying in that verse too. He's not saying, well, I'm just the chiefest of sinners. I'm the worst sinner to ever live. He's trying to magnify the gospel that changed and transformed his life. I think that's the emphasis there. By the way, can you imagine? It's baseball, so you don't like baseball. The Rangers actually won last night. They didn't the night before, but they're still not doing very good. But I like baseball, and they're talking about, well, do we trade players? You know, it's getting that time of the year, about All-Star break. You know, are you a buyer? Are you a seller? Are you trying to get better? Are you trying to just get something for your players because you're no good? Can you imagine if the Rangers traded, let's say we trade with the evil empire, they get a Yankee, they get somebody from New York to come down here, and they trade for one of them. Can you imagine that guy they just got from the New York Yankees, and the next game they say, starting out there in right field, so-and-so from the New York Yankee, or, you know, New York Yankees, now a Texas Ranger, and he runs out there on the field, and he is wearing a New York Yankees uniform. You say, wait a minute, he forgot, that's the wrong uniform. He's now a Texas Ranger, is he not? Listen, I think we kind of do that when we carry around that sinner badge because we're not on that team anymore. We've been transformed. We've been moved. We're on a new team now. I'd rather us side with God. So who are we in the light of Scripture? Now, maybe that'll make a little bit more sense as we go on here. First off, we are saints. We are saints. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, so those who are saved, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. We typically think of saints as those who have gone before. They've already gone to heaven. We, of course, deny the Catholic doctrine that some people are super Christians and appointed to some kind of demigod status after their death, that we reject that. But in biblical language, scripturally, those that believe in Christ are called saints. There's many verses that speak to this fact. Now, does this imply that we, are perfect? Does this imply that we've attained some nirvana-like spiritual maturity, that we're perfectly holy? It does not. But it means that our sins are covered by the blood of Christ, that Christ has imputed to us his own perfect righteousness, and that we stand before God just as if we were perfect, justified, pure and holy, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The Greek word used there can also mean something that is sacred, pure, blameless, or consecrated. I ask you this morning, do you think of yourself as a saint? Do you think of yourself as someone who's been set apart by God? Do you think of yourself as someone who is holy, that's your goal, that's what you're trying to attain, what you're trying to practice in your life? Do you think of yourself as being holy? Well, you are in God's eyes. Do you think of yourself as being set apart for his glory? Well, you are in his eyes. You are in his eyes. By the way, I thought of an illustration right there. I don't know if I heard this story years ago. James Dobson told a story about, just talking about expectations and a mindset and things. And he told a story about this teacher that had two little kids in their class, both named Johnny or something. No, not picking on Johnny back there, but I think, we'll just use that. But two little kids named Johnny. And one of the boys was just a perfect student, teacher's pet. The other one was the exact opposite. Didn't try, didn't care, disruptive, just a horrible student in a lot of ways. Well, they had a meet the teacher night kind of thing, and the parents were there, and this couple comes up and says, we're Johnny's parents, little Johnny's parents. And she goes, oh, he is such a great student. Oh, he is just a joy to be around. Come to find out, that was the wrong Johnny's parents. But the next day, the little boy came up to her and says, is that really how you think of me? Says, if you think I'm that, I can do that. I didn't know I could do it. And said, just that one teacher, her mistake, caused this boy to see himself in a new light and caused him and motivated him to do better, to study harder, to behave better. Listen, that's what happens. If we can get it in our minds, I'm a saint of God. I'm saved. I'm set apart. It's going to affect how I live, how I act. By the way, I don't like to make big guarantees. I'm not one of these people that says, well, if you do this, this will change your life. But I do guarantee that if you could only get into your head the change that Christ made in you at salvation and is also continuing to work in you through the process of sanctification, being made saint-like, that will transform your life. If you really get a good glimpse of who you are in Christ, it will transform your life. The second thing I want to see is we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who represents one party to another. Our government sends out ambassadors to see about our interest in foreign lands, foreign territories. And when they are sent, and the only one I can think of off the top of my head is Mike Huckabee. He's our ambassador to Israel. But when he shows up in Israel, it's not about Mike Huckabee. He doesn't represent Mike Huckabee. He represents the United States of America. And he represents our people. He represents our nation. He represents our government. He has to watch how he acts, because the way he acts doesn't reflect on Mike Huckabee. It reflects on our people, our nation. You know, it's the same with us. We are ambassadors of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are ambassadors of his mighty kingdom to come. We have a message to proclaim. We've got a directive. Our message, I think, is the same John the Baptist, the same as Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You could say our official orders are Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, how often do we forget in our life? We get so self-served in our thinking and in our motivations. How often do we forget that we don't live for ourselves? We're not representing just ourselves. We represent our God. We represent our Savior. And our actions, our attitude reflects on him. Because I'm not just representing me this morning. You know, when I go out, I've got some, you know, I've got some polo shirts I like to wear, and I've got my wife ordered them. They're embroidered right there. It says, you know, Faith Baptist Church. I wear that thing. People don't necessarily see me. They see the church. If I do something stupid, they're not going to say, well, that Matt Gage guy, they're going to say, man, that guy, it reflects on the church. And a lot of that still goes just because people know I'm associated with the church. If I do something, I mean, it represents that. I'm a representative. I'm an ambassador. By the way, we have a duty in this world to see that Christ's interests are fulfilled. We're not just living for this kingdom, for this world, but we're looking for a kingdom to come. We are looking to fulfill Christ's interest. The third thing, we are soldiers. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. A soldier is like an ambassador in some ways. They represent their leader. They represent their nation, their country. But this role is not diplomatic. An ambassador is a diplomatic role. I always like the way Rush Limbaugh describes the purpose of the military. It's to kill people and break things. Now, as a Christian, that's not necessarily our goal. Okay? It's really out to kill people and break things. But we are at war. We are at war. It's just not a physical war. It's a spiritual war. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What does it mean to be a soldier? It means to have discipline. It means to be prepared. It means to be focused. It means to be dedicated to the work and to the cause. Most of all, it is to do our duty for the ultimate victory for our side. Listen, we have an enemy. You say, well, I'm not much of a soldier in the spiritual sense. Well, you better be, because you're under attack. We have an enemy. He bombards us daily. He wants to defeat us. He wants to keep us down. He wants to keep us caged up so we don't keep marching forward in the name of Christ. We cannot just hunker down and play it safe and say, well, we're going to be on the winning side. Just going to hide out in my little storm shelter over here and just hope it. Those preppers, you know, they build those bunkers and things. You know, I'm just going to hide out down here and eat my cans of soup and just hope it all blows over and then I'll pop out. You know, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to take it to the devil. We're called to take the fight to him. And by the way, here's the great thing. I don't know necessarily every battle. There's going to be heartaches. There's going to be setbacks. There's going to be times you are wounded. Yes. But I know this. I already know who wins the war. I already know who wins. I'm going to tell you something. If you can go in, if I were to go to a football game and I walk in one side and say, folks, I'm a time traveler. I just got back here. You win this game. They're going to play with a lot more confidence. They're going to play with a lot more confidence. Guess what? We are going to win. Christ will be victorious. It's not a question. It doesn't depend on us. He is victorious. He is victorious. So why do we have to run scared? Why do we have to be hunkered down, bunkered down? No, we got to fight. We got to fight. Let's get involved. Let's get to work. Fourth thing, we are overcomers. We are overcomers. 1 John chapter number 5, verses 1 through 5 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. But this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, and we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" The specific command here, by the way, so this isn't just like, sometimes we got to be careful. This is not just a blanket victory statement. Whatever you do, you're going to overcome. This is not a health, wealth, prosperity gospel kind of thing. What this is actually talking about, study this out. This is referring back to chapter number 4 and verses 7 through 9. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his own begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." What does all that mean? Let me break it down for you. This is the logic that John displays in chapter 4, chapter 5. First off, we are commanded to love one another. We have a commandment by God that we are to obey. That command seems impossible. Some people are hard to love, right? It's hard to do everything in your life out of love, out of brotherly love, out of godly love. But we know this, that God literally is love. He's love personified. He is love. We know that that Christ won the ultimate victory over sin. The victory has already been won. And then last, that we are able to live in his victory through our faith. Our faith attaches us to his victory. And we are victorious through him. How do we overcome? Because he overcame and still is overcome and will always overcome. How can we have victory in this world? How can we live a Christian life? I can't. You can't either, sorry. But you know who can? He can. Living through us, working through us, we can live the Christian life through Christ, through our faith in him. We, through him, can be overcomers, victorious over sin, and obedient to his commandments. And last, we are beloved. We are beloved. Beloved. 1 John chapter 4, 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." I really love this one. This is another thing I think we need to get into our brains sometimes. It's important. By the way, John uses this term 9 times in his 3 epistles. He uses it a lot of times in just this short little 3rd epistle. We are beloved 2 ways: by each other, because we're supposed to love one another, but also, more importantly, we are beloved by God. He loved us enough to send his own Son to die for us. He loved us enough to pay that ransom for us, redeem us to himself. He loved us enough to prepare a place to dwell with him forever. He loves us. He loves us right now. He will always love us. Some people, me and my wife were actually having a discussion about this earlier this week. Something came up. And some people have a vision of God that really is separate from him loving us. It's this picture that seems like God is sitting up there just waiting for us to mess up, and so he can reach down and slap us. And that God is just, that's what God enjoys, is putting us back in our place. My great theological term for that. I call it the whack-a-mole God. You ever played whack-a-mole at the Chuck E. Cheese and the little mole things pop up and you whack them with a hammer? Some people treat God like that's what it is. Whoop, you messed up, bang! And that's what God enjoys doing. God doesn't hate us. God loves us. And yes, I know that love can be tough love sometimes, but it is not always tough love. I was thinking about this, just to put it in a human perspective. My life transformed because I fell in love with a girl I met in Bible college in Kentucky who was crazy slash stupid enough to love me back. That love changed my life. Changed her life. It affects how we live. It affects how we act. I'm her husband, a privilege that still excites me and drives me to be the best I can be. I want to feel like I'm worthy of that love that she gives me. May I say that if the love of another human can change the way we live so much, how much more should how we act and how we think be affected because the Almighty God loves us? It ought to transform our life when we think, should I do this? God loves me. I don't want to disappoint him. God loves me. By the way, if I mess up, remember, God loves me. We're faithful and just, forgive for our sins, 1 John. God loves us. God's not looking to put us down, to smack us around. God, we're his children. By the way, we could go on. As musicians come, we could go on. We're the children of God. We're his sheep. We go back to the Sermon on the Mount. We're salt. We're light. We could talk about being priests and kings. I almost did that. Didn't quite get enough time to go there. We're called just. That means pure, justified, made innocent in the eyes of the law. We are heirs. We are heirs, the promises, the blessings of God that are poured down on us and on Christ. We are heirs. We could go on and on. There are a lot of things that we become when we become a child of God. When we get saved, when that gospel entrenches itself in our hearts, when the Spirit takes up residence, when we gain that new life, we become a lot of different things. And I think it's important for us to understand this, to get this in our head, because I'm not the man I used to be. By the grace of God, by his great love, I'm a new man. My life has been transformed. Now, is it showing that? By the way, Book of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about the transforming of our mind. I think we're getting into this territory here. Who are you? Who are you? So, well, I'm just a failure. God can't do much with me. I think you need to hold your head up a little bit higher than that, brother. Sister, you're a child of God. You're a saint. You're a soldier. You're beloved. I ask this morning simply that you take stock of who you think you are and then realign it in light of the truth of God's word. See who God says we are and let's fit to that mold. Most importantly, if you are a sinner, by the way, another good study, go study out what a sinner is. A sinner is a status. A sinner is someone separate from God. They are consumed in their sin. Book of Romans talks about how they're enemies of God. That all changes when we accept Christ. That's the greatest need, the greatest transformation. It's not getting a new president. It's not getting winning the lottery. It's not, you can go down the list. What do you think? Well, that's a life-changing event. You want to change life, change eternity. It's accepting the gospel. That's a cataclysmic event in our life. It totally changes things. I hope it's changed you this morning. If not, you need to find Christ. But if you know him, I pray that your life reflects it. And that you can say, I'm not the man I once was, but praise God, I'm something more through the power, through the grace, through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll stand, we have a short time of invitation here. What number, Owen?
325.
325 there in the Baptist hymnal if you want to sing along with the invitation hymn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I'm so thankful so many folks have turned out this morning. It's good to see new faces, returning faces, and Lord, as I look out, I know in my own heart sometimes it is a struggle to maintain just that knowledge, let alone feeling the truth of who we are in Christ. But Lord, I think it's important that we know who we are in you, not to lift ourselves up in pride, but that we can let you have the glory in what you are doing, what you have done in our lives, that we can be the best we can be in your service. Lord, I pray some of the things. I know we covered a lot of stuff. I pray something here has been a challenge, has been a help, has been an encouragement to someone here this morning. And I pray during this invitation time just to drive that home in our hearts and minds. And Lord, most importantly, I know we got a lot of regular folks here, but if someone doesn't know you, we've been looking a lot at what the power of the gospel does. I pray that they find that gospel, find that salvation this morning. They can come down, they can catch somebody after service, but that they find that before it's too late for them. Challenge our hearts in this invitation time, I pray in thy holy name. Amen.